Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. This is Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. Today is part two of my two-part interview with Lee Archibald from the Theology of Work Project. Now, if you missed yesterday's episode, you need to go back and listen and get caught up. She was dropping all kinds of value bombs and just explaining what the Theology of Work Project is all about and how it can help you. Now, if you have questions about the career path that you're currently on, you need to check out the resources they have on the Theology of Work Project. They provide you the resource to just figure it all out. And Lee and her partners at Theology of Work website are there to help, to provide you encouragement, and to provide biblical guidance for you. So I encourage you to go down in the show notes down below, check out their website, check out the resource she has for you, and get in touch with Lee Archibald. Get in touch with the Theology of Work Project. This is an awesome work. They're doing the work of God, and they're helping people each and every day. Now let's jump right back into the interview with Lee Archibald.
You know, something that I notice on this Making It Work podcast, when we talk to Christians in the workplace who are thinking about these questions of career and calling, you know, many folks feel very seen and supported when they see their stories in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I would counsel to young people who are asking these questions about calling, you know, search the scriptures, you know, read a scriptural story and say, how does that relate to me? Mm-hmm. You know, because oftentimes we think the Bible is something over there or about people who lived a long, long time ago, yeah. Or about people who were better, or somehow different, somehow better. I don't know how you could think about it if you read those Old Testament stories. But, you know, but in our minds, you know, when we don't read it, we can kind of think, oh, that's someone else's story. You know, and when I read that story of Jacob, for example, I think, oh, no, that's my story of not knowing, not having a great job, thinking, when do I get to get out of here, you know, and still being that being what God is using in my life to mm-hmm. get me to the next place.
Yeah, amen. And even though you may know what your purpose, God's purpose for your life is, there's still a training period that has to take place mm-hmm. before you can come into the full aspect of the ministry. You know, I talk about Moses, you know, mm-hmm. the prophecy in the Bible was God told Abraham, your descendants will be held captive 400 years, but then I'll deliver them. Well, then came the time for the deliverance, and God rose Moses up, you know, and there was the persecution against the male children and all that, but God supernaturally ended up putting Moses in the palace, right? Mm-hmm. And so he was being educated in all the things that he needed to do, you know, to run a nation and all that good stuff. And then Moses began to sense what his calling was going to be. But instead of waiting on God to promote him, he decided to take things into his own hands. And that's where he killed the Egyptian. Yeah. And I've read several commentaries on this that if, let's just say there's 2 million Israelites, Jews, Hebrews in Egypt at the time, and say 10% of them were being killed or die off every year. It's 200,000 a year. And these commentaries said that the way that it was shaping up, if Moses would have just waited 10 years, he would have been in a position probably to have influenced freeing the slaves. Either Ramses would have died or whatever, right? But he would have, I mean, he was going to be number three in the nation. He had the Pharaoh, the son, and then him. So, you know, he was there in the position to do something, but he moved ahead of God's plan. Remember, the Bible says, you know, he did this thinking that they would realize, you know, why God had raised him up type thing. Mm. Instead, he fled, and for another 40 years, he was out in the wilderness basically getting right with God. He had no house, no possessions. The only thing he owned was that staff. Hmm. That walking stick, because his, you know, his wife belonged to his boss, right? His boss's daughter. He lived in the boss's house. You know, why was he out walking in the wilderness looking, you know, and found the burning bush? At work, you have people that, you know, friends and stuff that you can talk to about things going on in your life. And if your spouse upsets you about something, you can talk to your best friend about. Who's Moses going to talk to? He can't complain to the boss about the wife, and he can't complain to the wife about the boss, right? So he's out in the wilderness talking to God. But eventually, God says, okay, now it's time for you to go back. And that extra 30 years, if you count the 10% per year we were talking about, right, that's what? A couple hundred thousand people that died needlessly because Moses tried to get ahead of God's plan.
You know what's so encouraging to me in that story? God still met him.
Oh, yeah.
You know, God still came to his workplace. You know, Moses is out there, a shepherd in the wilderness, and God shows up in his place of work, you know, through in the burning bush saying, hey, come here, look at this. You know, take off your sandals. This isn't just a regular day. You're on holy ground. You know, this place of your work is holy ground. You're talking to me right now. Amen. You know, I think that that gives me, as someone who's, you know, gone here and there and everywhere in my career path, a lot of just a feeling that there's a lot of freedom.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of freedom to make mistakes and to still make it right with God in the end.
And God can still use you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, Lord knows I made a lot of mistakes. And he's still like, yeah, it's okay, boy. Come on. Amen. Now, is there, I guess you hear a lot about, you know, the work-life balance. Is there a way to effectively build a correct work-life balance?
Oh, gosh. If you find that out, Robert, let me know. You know, if you have the perfect formula for work-life balance, you know, I would love to hear it. You know, I have to say, even the title work-life balance is kind of a misnomer because I hate to think that there's my work in my left hand and there's my life in my right hand and I have to balance one against the other. Mm-hmm. Right? Because work is an integral part of my life. You know, the work that I do in the workplace for money is just as much as my life as my home life is. And on the other hand, my life at home certainly involves quite a bit of work. I would hate to say that that's less work, you know, than the work that I go do in front of the computer in an office, right? Certainly the work that I do interacting with my children, which is some real work, you know, and and feeding them and keeping a house clean and, you know, building a relationship with my husband is certainly takes as much effort and guidance from God as my work in the workplace does. So anyway, that's my soapbox against the term work-life balance. But I see the question you're asking. What people want to know is how can I function? How can I have a life, you know, outside of work, and how can I balance it? You know, there's this, you wouldn't think, most people wouldn't think to look here in the Bible, but there's this great little book in the Bible called Song of Psalms or Song of Solomon. But, you know, it's this book of love poetry. Right? So we read it at weddings and then we kind of discard it, you know, or teenagers read it, you know, when they're going to the Bible. Oh, look at this. And we read it at our wedding, but then we kind of, you know, shove it aside. But in this book, it gives the picture, interspersed through this love poetry, is the story of a husband and wife building a business together. They have this farming business and they talk about like shooing away the little foxes that are going to come and eat the grains. And so as they're building this life together and their love, they're also building a business together and they're talking about work together. And, you know, the message that I take away from this book is that the work that we do in the marketplace for money is intimately related to the passions in our home and to the families that we build, right? They can't be separated. It's all part and parcel of one life that's coming together. So, you know, when I think about my the picture of my whole life, I think, well, I have these, you know, responsibilities that I have at work. I also have my own sense of fulfillment through work that I want to make sure is taken care of. And then I'm trying to make sure, is my husband fulfilled in his work? You know, are my children doing okay? There's a lot to have a conversation about as a whole integral, you know, story of life. Yeah. And maybe it's not balanced over a day. You know, I can't have 50-50 right. attention yeah. on home and work in one day, but over a month or over a year, or over the course of a lifetime, you know, there is a, not so much a balance, but integral whole mm-hmm. between the work of the home and the work of, you know, outside employment.
Amen. Amen. I know you probably hear a lot of stories about workplace environment, you know, people mm-hmm. being ribbed or teased about many different things, maybe even about their faith, you know, among mm-hmm. other things. Maybe a better example would be, let's say, the business climate for a particular employer has changed. Mm-hmm. And a Christian business or office climate is in basically stark contrast to the faith and belief system of the employee versus the employer. Should they be willing to take a stand for their faith? I mean, how can they navigate that situation using biblical principles and not just make it about them?
Oh, it's such a great question. I was just having a conversation on the podcast the other day about how to speak up, because it's a very challenging question. You know, the first question is identifying what it is in your workplace that is not jiving with your faith, right? And that may take some searching and take some prayer and reflection and Bible reading to say, just what is it, you know, about my workplace, about the character of the people I'm working with that doesn't jive with my faith, right? So that takes some searching. And then when you realize that, you say, how do I speak up? Can I change it? You know, do I have the capacity to change this culture? Can I, you know, manage up? It's a very live question. Mm-hmm. And we just had a woman on the podcast talking about it. And, you know, what she said is she gets a lot of inspiration from the biblical prophets, you know, people who saw what was going wrong in the world and mm-hmm. found a way to take a stand. And, you know, some prophets have been more successful than others. You know, I think of the prophet Nathan, who had a really difficult message mm-hmm. to deliver to King David. You know, and this was a message about David's work. David's work as a soldier, as the head of the army, and what mm-hmm. kind of workplace culture he had set up. You know, because he wanted to get married to Bathsheba, he set up this workplace culture where he just killed whoever he wanted, you know? Right. Yeah. He killed Uriah, he put him on the front lines, you know, and Nathan had to deliver a very difficult message that this is not the kind of man you want to be, and this is not the kind of workplace culture you want to set up. And he did that at the risk of his own skin. You know, he's going against the king here. And he did it very shrewdly by coming up with this story that drew David in and, you know, allowed David to understand, you know, what someone else might experience in this position. Yeah. So what does that mean? Now, what is the story about, you know, David and Nathan and Uriah, I have to say, for our current workplaces? This was your original question. You know, I think there's – through prayer and seeking the Bible, we can learn to be shrewd in the way that we speak to power, mm-hmm. right? Because there are definitely throughout Scripture times when biblical characters have had to speak up, and sometimes they've been successful and changed policy, and then sometimes they've been unsuccessful and become martyrs, right? So both of those are options, options of things that could happen when you speak up in your workplace. And there's some lessons on how to be shrewd in there. You know, another good example is Daniel, someone who spoke up well to power. And Daniel did it by thinking, well, there are some issues that are really – you know, this is the hill I'm going to die on. Like, I'm not bowing down to another God, period.
Yeah.
Right. And there are some issues that he was willing to give a little bit on, right? He was willing to give by being called by another name, even though, you know, that was the name of another God. You know, he was willing to give a little on, like, oh, well, maybe the food issue, why don't you test us and see, we want to eat this different diet, but we know you don't want us to be sick. Why don't you test us and make sure it's going to work? So, mm-hmm. I think it's challenging. It varies from situation to situation, right? When can you speak up? But I think the counsel that I would give from Scripture is that God cares so much about these decisions. God cares about the situations that we work in. He cares about our workplace environment. And he's put models in front of us to say, if there is a workplace environment that's going against everything you believe in your spirit, well, there's something for you to do there.
Yeah.
Right? There's some way for you to change it.
Amen. Amen. What about working to support your family at a job that you don't like, but then your off time, you go volunteer to work for free at something that you can consider your calling in life. Have you talked to people like that, that, you know, I'm here because I've been there for 25 years. I got five to go till I retire, and my income secure, but I go and, you know, help other people. I mean, I've talked to people that, you know, I mean, there's homeless shelters and food pantries and, you know, even short-term missions. I know a few doctors who save money through their practice, and they want to retire, but they're making good income in the practice, but then they take 30 days or 60 days and go to Africa or wherever and help out with medical needs of those who can't afford medical care. And they're using their skills that God gave them and then use the resources that he's providing them through their practice to go help others. And one doctor I know said that's basically the only reason he continues to his practice right now is because of the money he makes. He's using it to fund other missions all over the world.
It's so true. You know, often we get caught up in this idea that calling only means paid employment, you know, and your calling from God could be any number of things. It might not be the primary work that you do to support yourself. Your calling could be a hobby that you do outside of your work, or it could be mission work, or it could be the work that you do in your family, or, you know, caring for a family member, something, any number of jobs that are not remunerative, but are so important to God. You know, I think if I had one verse that I wanted to sum up everything, you know, I think about calling, it would be Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whatever you do includes the work that you do in your job. It also includes the mission work that you do, you know, when you have time or on the weekend. It includes the work in your family. It literally says whatever you do, whatever it is, you know, it's for God. That to me sums up the idea of calling. There's not one thing that we have to choose to get it right. It could be any number of things.
Yeah. And a calling for you, even though it might be in a similar occupation, may not be a calling for someone else. And some people look at it as this is my calling. Other people look at it like I'm just a slave to this job. I mean, in the Bible, there's example after example of people losing their freedom, becoming slaves, and still impacting the world around them for God. I mean, that doesn't mean that God wants people to be slaves and mistreated or anything like that. But let's say someone was a slave working in the fields. Well, there are farmers whose life calling is to work in the fields. But, you know, we could read about slaves who, despite their circumstances, were still used by God in a positive way. It may only be one person that person helps in their entire life, but that one person will go on and impact a nation or world all because something small that quote-unquote slave did. I mean, just off the top of my head, I'm thinking in 2 Kings 5 about Naaman. You know, he had he was the commanding general of the army and came down with leprosy. You know, he had captured a young slave girl in one of his battles in Israel, probably killed her parents, separated the girl from her brothers or other family members, took her hundreds of miles back to his home, and now she was a slave in his house. And when he came down with leprosy, I mean, it would have been easy for her to say, you know, well, good, he gets what he deserves. You know? Instead, she let it be known, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. He could pray for him and he'd be healed. I mean, that's the only thing the Bible says about this young girl. But yet we're still talking about her thousands of years later. She's still inspiring us today. And God used her, and she was a slave.
Absolutely. And what an amazing example of someone who took God into their workplace.
Yeah.
You know, and into her place of work. She was there serving, you know, doing what she had to do, and had found that one right moment, the one opportune moment, you know, to bring God into that foreign land, into that foreign situation.
Amen. Amen. That can happen in workplaces all over, not just in America, but all over the world today. Just, you know, you are living your faith, waiting for an open door. And then you can share your faith. And, you know, when I was at Bible school way back when, I remember at the time statistics, something along the lines of, it takes someone, I think it was 47 times to hear the gospel plan of salvation on average before they accept it. Now, that's average. There are some people who receive it the first time. There are some people who never receive it, of course, you know. Mm-hmm. But on average, 47 times. So when you're ministering to someone, you don't know if it's the first time, the 50th time, the 80th time. You don't know where they're at in that scenario. Your job isn't to get them saved. Your job is to share that ray of hope into their life and let God. And when I minister someone and they don't accept what it is I'm ministering to them about, I just turn it over to God. I say, okay, God, you know, mm-hmm. I don't know where they're at on there, but I planted the seed. Now it's up to you. And that's the attitude we need to take into our workplaces. When God opens the door, minister. But mm-hmm. whether or not that takes root and grows, that is not up to us. That's between God and that person.
Mm. Amen to that. You know, so many times we don't know what the fruits are.
Yeah.
You know, of the small work that we put in, you know, we can't see the big picture. Thank you, God. If I saw the whole big picture, you know,
I'd have been done a long time ago. if he'd have showed me when I was 25, 30 years old, what I'm doing today, I said, hey, no way. Be like Moses, get somebody else.
Exactly. Like, are you kidding me? I don't have the skills. I don't want to do that. He's not going to listen to me. I'm not going to go there. You know? And
Amen. I mean, we were sharing before we started the recording, but you know, when God told me to do what I'm doing now, I had to have help checking email. I mean, I didn't even know what a podcast was. You want me to do what? Amen. I have to ask you something about you that I read on the website. It says that you have 5 chickens and a crazy dog, along with your husband and 3 sons. But 5 chickens and a crazy dog? Would you care to elaborate on that?
Oh, gosh. He's just crazy because he chases the chickens. You know, well, you know, it's funny. So my husband, he's a youth pastor. He has multiple callings. And he's also a great dad. But he also has this deep desire in his heart to be a farmer, you know, which is like not my desire. Like, God bless me. I have like he's got a green thumb and everything grows, and I've got a black thumb and everything I touch, you know, I can do a little weeding if he points me to the exact plants that I'm supposed to take out. So, we complement each other, but anyway, so one of his, you know, callings, in addition, you know, to doing his work in the church and, you know, at home, he's got this whole farm going, and it's beautiful. And I'm not allowed to touch it because I only mess up things. But my idea was that we'd get some chickens for some fresh eggs, and we really, you know, have the whole farmer aesthetic going. Mm-hmm. And he's very handy, and he built this whole chicken coop. And what happens, I go out in the morning and I let the chickens out, and the dog chases them all over the yard, and they get out and they get fly over. They can fly, these things. Who knew? They fly over the fence. Then the neighbors are going to run over him with a car. We got to get out and chase them back. So, I mean, God bless them. We do get fresh eggs. But the whole story is, my best idea for my life is maybe not always God's idea. And God still has a lot to show me about where I should invest my time. But they're great. They're great. It's very picturesque. When you go out and see the chickens, but I don't recommend it.
So is it kind of like Green Acres, that old TV show?
Yeah. It is, you know, it's a little bit like that. You know, we have calling to our specific work. God made me in a specific way. God bless me. And it's not to be a chicken farmer. You know, I thought it was. I really did. I really wanted to like get there with my husband, you know, and over the course, we've had them for a couple of years now, the chickens, over the course of trying it. And I was like, I'm going to go out there and love giving them water and love feeding them. You know, and I go out there and I'm like, stupid birds, get back to me. Stop flying in my face. I mean, it's just not me.
I can just see Jesus up there saying, okay, watch this. I'm going to make them fly away. Watch or chase them.
He's got a sense of humor with me, I have to say. But it does help me really appreciate. And then my husband goes out and he's so calm and steady and he's, you know, so loving. And I'm like, oh, that is a man with a different disposition from me. God bless him, you know, and he's got a different calling, and God put us together for a reason, you know, to complement each other and to learn some things. Amen. I get to learn some things about my truth, about what I'm really like. So God bless me. Multiple callings. If nothing else, it gives God a laugh up there.
Well, when I read that, I just had to throw it in there. I thought that was hilarious.
Oh, gosh.
I bet you never asked that one on your interviews before.
Not yet. I hope it's interesting for your listeners to be picturing me, running around in my nightgown chasing chickens out of the neighbor's yards. You know, the work that we have, isn't that just like in Song of Songs? The work that we have every day, you don't know what it's going to be. You know, all different kinds of work God has for us. And I'm just going to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to try.
Yeah, amen. Aaliyah, if someone wanted to reach out to you to ask a question, get in touch with you about the Theology of Work project, mm-hmm. or maybe do an interview such as this, how can they do that? How can someone get in touch with you?
Oh, the best way is to go to makingitworkpodcast.org. That's where we'll have conversations with other Christians in the workplace about the tough issues that they're facing. So the Making It Work podcast is at makingitworkpodcast.org. And you can also find all our Bible commentary on the Theology of Work Project website, which is theologyofwork.org. And either of those places, you can contact me, and I'd love to talk to folks about their biggest workplace challenges.
Amen. Amen. Folks, I know you have a job, or you may be unemployed right now, but your job is looking for employment. That's your job, finding employment. So you have a job, and your job may not be the career path that you want right now. It may not be what you believe your calling in life is, but there is a place that has the resources to help you navigate that difficult path. Theology of Work Project provides you with the resources to figure it all out. Aaliyah Archibald and her partners at the Theology of Work website are there to help, to provide encouragement, to provide biblical guidance for you. I encourage you to go to their website, look around, ask questions, download the resources, and partner with this great work of God. It is so needful in this day and time in which we live. Amen. And don't forget to listen to and subscribe to the Making It Work podcast. Praise God. Aaliyah, I want to thank you again for taking the time out of your busy schedule to visit with us today. I do appreciate it so much.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure. Thank you, Robert.
Amen. And that's all the time we have for today, folks. Go to the show notes down below. Get in touch with Aaliyah and the Theology of Work Project. Amen. And for Aaliyah Archibald and myself, that's all the time we have today. This is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Aaliyah, I want to thank you again for taking the time out of your busy schedule to visit with us today. I do appreciate it so much. And I think we just lost her. But that's all right. That's all the time we have for today, folks. Go to the show notes down below. Get in touch with Aaliyah and the Theology of Work team. Amen. For Aaliyah Archibald and myself, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.